you have noticed, as I did a couple weeks back, that many flags were at half-mast. And I didn't know who it was that they were honoring, but wondered, and then found out in the news that it was the death of the Supreme Court Justice John Paul Stevens. He turns out to be the longest living Supreme Court justice in the history of our country, making it to 99 years old. And there were many voices that praised him and praised his decisions and his life's work. And he was remembered also for some of the more infamous decisions he made. One that's famous is the Chevron decision, basically saying that the administrative branches of the government, when they make a decision, it's as good as law, and it doesn't matter that the Congress didn't pass it. But his other infamous decision was Kelo v. City of New London, a decision that basically says you can't own property in the United States. The civil government can steal it from you by eminent domain for any reason or for no reason at all, for whatever they want to pay you or nothing. So that infamous decision lived with him. And I thought it appropriate at the death of a very powerful and a very notable individual that it's important to evaluate some of what they did during their time in office that has impacted our country. And thinking about Justice Stevens, after he retired, he called for the repeal of the Second Amendment, of all things, that he believes that that was a terrible thing to have in our Constitution. But I took a look at some of his Supreme Court rulings regarding the issue of abortion. Now, he was elevated to the court 2 years after Roe v. Wade, so he did not weigh in directly with that wicked decision. But there were a number of cases regarding abortion following his ascension to the Supreme Court that he did weigh in on. One was Planned Parenthood v. Danforth, in which the broad spectrum of laws that Missouri had passed to outlaw almost all abortions were undone by the Supreme Court. One of the banned abortion procedures that Missouri had put on the books was banning saline abortions. And Justice Stevens said, and I'm quoting him, he argued that the prohibiting saline amniocentesis was unconstitutional because essentially it prohibited abortions after the first trimester. So even though he didn't rule on Roe v. Wade, he was fully an abortionist and preventing the state of Missouri from ending the untold murders of babies by being burned in their mother's wombs. Then in Planned Parenthood v. Casey, Stevens here again reaffirmed Roe v. Wade. And although that case changed the wording a little bit, Roe v. Wade said it's a woman's right to privacy. They said, no, it's a woman's right to liberty. She should have the liberty to murder her baby in her womb. He spoke of the woman's right to bodily integrity, with the false lie that somehow the baby in her womb is part of her body. It is not part of her body. It's a separate human being. It's just growing in the womb. I had the privilege of holding Addie this morning, and what a beautiful, wonderful gift the life of a baby is. To think of taking that baby and destroying its life is nothing short of murder, as God's word says. But Justice Stevens said, quote, the highest privacy and the most personal nature of this decision means we must preserve abortion. He felt it was too coercive for the state to prohibit abortion and or the state to seek to persuade a woman to choose a live childbirth over abortion. Then in another case, Stengberg v. Carhart, Stevens ruled it unconstitutional when Nebraska outlawed partial birth abortion. That is, the baby is murdered as it is being born. They said this is against our law in Nebraska. Stevens, as well as the other justices, struck this down. He was all for this form of gross brutality. One last case to mention, Hill v. Colorado. Stevens ruled to uphold a law in the state of Colorado that said that you could, that made it illegal to approach within 8 feet of a person entering into an abortion clinic, to either to counsel them, to educate them, or even to show them a sign or pass out a leaflet that might give them a different thought about murdering their baby. This is a direct attack upon the First Amendment of our Constitution, and Stevens had no problem gutting the First Amendment in regards to the issue of abortion. That's how pro-abortion he is. And so this man now stands before his creator, before the judge of all the universe, to give an account for his stand for abortion, which has resulted in the murder of tens of millions of babies since 1975. The creator who created every single one of those babies that he was engaged in eliminating their life now will hold him accountable for the evil that he did as a black-robed tyrant. Death has a way of bringing all things into focus, catching the full attention of what is important in this life. And if we know we're facing imminent death, it really focuses our attention. And perhaps Judge Stevens had a deathbed repentance. We don't know for certain. Perhaps he forsook all of his wickedness that he was engaged in as a judge. Perhaps he repented and received Jesus Christ as Savior, but we have no report at all to that effect, no statements regarding that his deathbed on July 16th at a hospital in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, at age 99, cause of death was complications as a result of the stroke he suffered the day before, and no indication that he repented of the evils that he did. A person who is in Christ, when they're facing death, how will it look different than a person who is not in Christ? You see, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, our faith in the face of death will make an enormous difference. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 11 in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 11, as we continue in our study of these heroes of the faith. We noted that the death of the saints was a significant element of their faith. Back in verse 13, we saw all these died in faith. Now we're going to look at the passing, or almost passing, of Isaac. Look at Hebrews 11 and verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Now, this seems on its face a pretty straightforward statement, simple. However, if you know the history here, you know there's a whole backstory behind this. And I want you to note particularly it says that he blessed both Jacob and Isaac. Now, that doesn't become significant until you understand the backstory, but it was by faith that he blessed both of these sons before he died. In order to understand the deeper meaning of his faith here, we really have to see this backstory in its full context. Go back to Genesis chapter 27. Genesis chapter 27 gives us the account of Jacob and Esau being blessed by their father Isaac. Look at Genesis 27, beginning at verse 1. And it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, My son. And he said unto him, Behold, here am I. And he said, Behold, now I am old, I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field, and take me some venison, and make me savory meat such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. Isaac knew he was facing death. Notice here he says he doesn't know what day he's going to die, but he knew that the time on earth for him was short. And so he's making a last request of his eldest son Esau here for a special meal, and that as his firstborn, he states that even though he doesn't know the day of his death, he wants to be prepared for that by having given the blessing to his firstborn son. This is a very wise thing for him to do. Knowing that he is facing death, knowing that he is about to die, not even knowing when that will be, but he was preparing for his death. That's not an easy thing to do. I was talking with Liberatus this morning about the blessing that I had of a conversation with his wife, Carol, just to the 7th of July, the first Sunday of this month, that there in hospice, we had the opportunity to share the gospel with her and discover that, yes, she had clearly placed her faith in Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. And God gave that window of opportunity Liberatus was sharing this morning, because just a few days later, she basically was not responsive, was not able to communicate at all. And then 5 days later, she passed from this life into eternity. So I'm grateful to God that I had that opportunity to speak with her shortly before her death and to ascertain that she was prepared to meet her Maker because of that living relationship she had with Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. It's not an easy thing to do, to think about your own passing from this life, but it's wise in this regard. I've had a number of friends who've sat with me knowing that in their age and in their physical condition, they don't have many years in this life, and they've said, I want to sit down and actually plan my funeral. That's not an easy thing to do. Say, I'm going to think about what happens when I die, so much so that here's what I want to happen. Here's some of the hymns I want to be singing. Here's some of the scripture to be read and so on. And it's a thing that Isaac was doing because he trusted in God, his Savior. He knew that beyond the grave, a relationship with God in heaven was what he would enjoy for all eternity. The reality for each of us, however, we don't have to be as old as Isaac. We don't have to be as physically declining that we say, I know that soon I'm going to leave this world. We don't have to be in that position at all, because today could be our last day on earth. None of us know whether we're a young person or even a child. We don't know how many days we have on this planet. We do not know the day of our death, just as Isaac said he did not know the day of his death. The most important question we can answer then is, am I prepared? Am I prepared to leave this world and enter into eternity? Have I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, as my Lord, knowing that his death on the cross has paid the price for my sins, and therefore my sins are gone? And that when I die, I'm going into the presence of my Heavenly Father for all eternity. Now, one of the tasks on his bucket list, I know people talk these days about a bucket list for Isaac, the most important item on the bucket list was blessing. And he wanted to bless his firstborn son, Esau. And this was the standard in that day. The firstborn would receive the greater blessing, and any other children would receive a lesser blessing. That was part and parcel of their culture. But there was a problem with that. If you're there in Genesis 27, turn back to Genesis 25 for a moment. Because Esau had made a decision some years earlier to sell this birthright that he possessed as the firstborn, to sell it to his brother Jacob. Notice what it says in Genesis 25, beginning at verse 27. And the boys grew. By the way, Esau and Jacob were twins, but Esau was the firstborn. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. And Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. By the way, Edom is the Hebrew word for red. So his nickname was Red. Actually, Edom became the name of his descendants, the nation of Edom that you'll encounter throughout the Old Testament. So, and actually Herod was an Edomite, a descendant of Esau. But we'll pick it up at verse 31. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am to the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he sware unto him and sold his birthright unto Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Scripture says that Esau had no respect for his birthright, and he despised it. He was easy to sell it to his brother Jacob. He took this very valuable privilege lightly, and for a mess of pottage from his brother, he was glad to sell his birthright. Now, Scripture has a commentary on this type of person that Esau was, a man who lived for his appetites. Keep your finger there in Genesis for a moment, and if you turn back to Hebrews, but this time Hebrews 12, verses 16 and 17. Hebrews 12, 16 and 17. Here the writer is giving a warning to the believers in verse 16, Hebrews 12, 16, lest there be any fornicator, that's a person sexually immoral, there be any fornicator or profane person, that's a person who does not honor God, a person who blasphemes the name of God, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau. Notice what it's saying here about Esau. Esau, labeled as a fornicator. Esau, labeled as a profane man. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Here's an image of a man who lived for his pleasure. Pleasure was what he wanted in life. It was the most important thing to him. Think of the world we live in today, and that's the message that many people live for. They're living for their pleasures, whether it's a food pleasure or sexual pleasure or whatever pleasure they enjoy. They live for that. That's the most important thing in their life. And our Lord commands us in Scripture to use this world, and the blessings and many of these pleasures are blessings that God has rightly given in the right context and the right perspective, not ever to become an idol, but to be used by his people, enjoyed as a gift from God, and yet not idolized, not become the focus of our life. God wishes us to use the things in this world and the blessings that he has given to us for our good, but not allowing them to draw us aside to allure us and stupefy us, that they become the center of our life, because to do so will be to lose spiritually in that form of idolatry. And so, this is the kind of man Esau was. Man who lived for his pleasure, willing to sell his birthright just because he was hungry and he wanted the tasty food that his brother was preparing. Now, let's switch back to Genesis, we have no doubt that Isaac knew about this transaction that had happened between his two sons, that one son, his oldest son, had sold the birthright to the younger son. No doubt that Isaac knew about this sale of the birthright, but he intended not to honor that contract, not to honor that agreement, to violate that agreement between his two sons that they had freely entered into. He intended to give the firstborn blessing to Esau and not to Jacob. That was his full intention. Even though Esau had sold it, he was going to undo that sale. Note, going again back in chapter 25, notice verse 28 for a moment. Notice the terrible rivalry that was splitting this family into shreds and shards. A rivalry first between the two parents, between Isaac and Rebekah, both of them choosing a child who was their favorite. And this rivalry between the parents, between husband and wife, mother and father, was a rivalry that led to rivalry between their two offspring, between the children. And by the way, here's, on a side note, a very negative example for parents of what they should not do regarding how they treat their children. They should not have a favorite, and they should not set up a rivalry in how they treat and raise their own children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Well, let's switch back to Genesis 27 and continue this story, because we see very clearly Isaac's intent. He's going to bless and give the firstborn blessing to his son Esau. But look at what happens. Verse 5, Genesis 27, verse 5. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau, his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob, her son, saying, Behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau, thy brother, saying, Bring me venison and make me a savory meat that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence two good kids of goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. Okay, wow, there's a deception being planned here. We're going to replace the venison, deer meat, with goat meat. Anybody here tasted goat meat? I have no idea what it tastes like. It's like chicken? I don't know. No? Okay, it's close to venison. So this is a close substitute that she's going to put in place of the venison that Isaac actually wanted. And Jacob said, there's a problem with this deception we're trying to pull off. Verse 11, Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man. And my father, peradventure, will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing." And his mother said unto him, "Upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice and go fetch me them." And he went and fetched and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory meat, and as his father loved. And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which was with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. And she gave the savory meat and the bread, which she had prepared, into the hands of her son Jacob. Notice the deception and the details of this deception. He was blind, so they knew that he would not be able to see that this was not Esau that was coming to him, but Jacob. They knew that, okay, there's a problem here. His nose works fine, and his ears work fine, and his taste buds work fine, and he can touch. So we've got to deceive the other senses and be certain that he's deceived, that he thinks it's his son Esau when it's not. It's his son Jacob. And did it work? Well, look at verse 18 and following. And he came unto his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here am I. Who art thou, my son?" And Jacob said unto his father, here's the first lie. Jacob said unto his father, "I am Esau, thy firstborn, and I have done according as thou hast badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, for thy soul, that thy soul may bless me." And Isaac said unto his son, "How is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son?" And he said, and here's the second big lie, and he said, "Because the Lord thy God brought it to me." Wow, notice this lie. He's incorporating God into his lie just to make it even a little more persuasive, that God is the one that I was able to get the deer early, because, you know, all of this horrible lies being told to Isaac. And verse 21, and Isaac said unto Jacob, "Come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son." So Jacob was exactly right. He knew that his father might be suspicious, and his father would want to check and see if this really was Esau or not. And so Jacob went near unto Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice." So there's nothing wrong with Isaac's ears. His ears work fine, and it's like, "Well, this is suspicious. It does not sound like my son Esau." So he said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy, were hairy as his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him, and he said, "Art thou my very son Esau?" And here again, another big lie. And he said, "I am." And he said, "Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee." And he brought it near to him, and he did eat, and he brought him wine, and he did drink. And his father, Isaac, said unto him, "Come near now and kiss me, my son." So here's kind of the final test, that close-up. Can he smell the smell of Esau, or is he going to smell the smell of his son, Jacob? Consider what the terrible rivalry between father and mother created in this family. Their rivalry led to a rivalry between brother and brother, which led to all these lies, to this heartbreaking deception. Can you get a feel for how terrible this is? Isaac is blind, so he can't see, and he wants to do one thing, and his wife is working against him. His second-born son is working against him to deceive him. Terrible deception taking place. A family that is corrupt at the core with these conflicts and opposition within this. But I want us to see what Hebrews 11 is actually saying about all of this mess. The amazing thing we learn is that through all of this, that God is sovereign. God's will is accomplished in spite of the lies, in spite of the deception, in spite of the opposition and the infighting and the division in this family that was an absolute mess. God used all of that And he used it to his ultimate purposes. God's purposes and God's plan could not be thwarted, even by the worst of human motives, even by the worst of human actions on the part of these individuals. Well, let's look at the blessing that was an expression of Isaac's faith that Hebrews 11 tells us. Look at the blessing, Genesis 27 and verse 27. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment. Whose raiment was he wearing? He's wearing Esau's. So he smelled the smell of Esau on Jacob. He smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee." There's three areas that he blesses his son in. The first area has to do with physical prosperity. He prays that from the soil there will be an abundance in the fields that his son possesses, that there will be an abundance of harvest, there will be abundance of dew, that all the blessings will pour out upon him physically, and that he will experience physical prosperity. But notice, secondly, he doesn't end with just physical prosperity for his son. He prays a blessing of political prosperity, that his son would have power, great power, over many, many nations. And even over his brother Esau, that he would be the ruler, he would be the one ruling over many. So there's a political prosperity as well as a physical prosperity he prays for his son. And then finally, he prays the blessing of divine protection upon his son, that the enemies who might want to curse him, that their curses would turn back on them and fail altogether. And only those who bless him would be blessed. Those who curse him would be cursed. So physical prosperity, political prosperity, and the blessing of divine protection were the blessings that he prayed over his son, Jacob, who was there, not Esau, who he thought he was blessing. Well, this deception was very quickly uncovered. Look at verse 30 there in Genesis 27, verse 30. And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. And he also made a savory meat and brought it unto his father and said unto his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me." And Isaac, his father, said unto him, "Who art thou?" And he said, "Oh, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau." And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, "Who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it to me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed." Notice here, Isaac recognizes the blessing that he spoke could not be retracted. It could not be undone. He had spoke prophetically the word of God over his son, and that blessing could not be undone. And this presents a problem. Look, verse 34, "And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said unto his father, 'Bless me, even me also, O my father.' And he said, 'Thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing.' And he said, 'Is not he rightly named Jacob?'" This is Esau saying about his brother. "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing." And he said, "Thou hast not," and he said, "Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me?" And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, "Behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants. And with corn and wine I have sustained him. And what shall I do now unto thee, my son?" And Esau said unto his father, "Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. And by thy sword shalt thou live and shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass when thou shalt have the dominion that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. It's interesting to see here Esau's response, because look at what Esau says. He does not take responsibility for selling his birthright, in fact, swearing by oath that he was selling that birthright to his brother. He blames his brother for this. You know, he took away my birthright, he says there. He didn't acknowledge that he had any responsibility at all in that decision. He was the one that chose to sell the birthright to his brother. He was not coerced. Well, yes, he was hungry and so forth, but he made a decision, his own desire to satisfy his hunger, and he didn't care. He despised that birthright. And this was the pattern of life for him. He lived for his pleasures, and the momentary pleasure of the meal was far more important to him of the long-term blessing of the firstborn that he could have retained. Isaac was pronouncing that by faith, he was pronouncing that once the words had been spoken, once the blessing was pronounced, it could not be undone. This was Isaac's faith in God. You see, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Isaac blessed Esau concerning future things, concerning prophecy. So he understood that he was speaking a word, that it was a prophetic word. It was the word of God, and it would come to pass even as it was spoken. It could not be undone. Isaac's faith meant that he believed God was sovereign. Even when everything from a human perspective was going wrong, which from Isaac's perspective, everything did go wrong. It all blew up in his face. Look at the disastrous mess of this family over which Isaac was the father. He and his wife, Rebekah, were at odds, fighting with each other. They were in opposition to one another. Their favoritism of each of the sons of these twins created great conflict in their family, in their marriage. And their favoritism of the sons led to these two sons to be in opposition to one another, to fight against one another. And so when an opportunity arose for Jacob to take the upper hand over his brother, Esau, oh, it was quick, no hesitation on his part to take advantage of this situation, to advance himself against and above his brother. He took that without hesitation as well. Esau, the man who lived by his appetites, by his desires, he was easily taken advantage of when he was very hungry and his brother was cooking a delicious pottage there. Esau didn't hesitate to sell that birthright. And Scripture tells us that he despised the birthright, which is a commentary on his whole system of values. So the rivalry between these two brothers grew after the selling of the birthright. And now, that rivalry grew to its worst result with this transaction. As Isaac reached his last days on earth and prepared for his death, he decided he would not honor that transaction that took place between his two sons, the sale of the birthright. He decided that by his own efforts, he would undo what had been done, what his two sons had done. And so he thought he was having a private conversation just between him and Esau. And being blind, of course, he couldn't see that his wife, Rebekah, was just within hearing. He didn't know that she was listening in. And so the information that she retrieved was quickly passed on to Jacob, the rival, and a scheme was proposed, a conspiracy planned by both Jacob and Rebekah against Isaac, against the father in this family. So husband and wife were at war with each other, scheming and plotting against each other. Jacob and Rebekah then laid a deceptive plan, carefully, knowing that Isaac could not see, but there was nothing wrong with his nose, ears, and so on. And they laid this trap very carefully, and the trap succeeded. And Isaac pronounced the blessing on the younger son, Jacob. So now we have Esau returning from the field and discovering what has happened. And he's enraged. He cries out to Isaac to undo this, to bring the blessing to him. And Isaac says, it can't be done. But I can give you a blessing, a lesser blessing than that of your brother. I cannot give you the same blessing, nor can I undo Jacob's blessing. The end result is here we have a terrible, broken family. a wife and a husband in active opposition to each other, brothers who plotting and scheming against each other, massive deception conducted by one son and the wife against the blind father, an older brother who hates his younger brother as the usurper, and we're told later in Scripture, hates his brother so much that he contemplated murdering him. That's how bad this family situation was. This is not your model family. It's not a family with any good relationships going on between husband and wife, brother and brother, father and son. None of it. It's all a terrible, terrible mess. Esau pled with his father, and Isaac answered and said, "Behold, I have made him thy lord, and all of his brethren have I given him for servants. And with corn and wine I have sustained him. And what shall I do unto thee now, my son?" And so he recognizes that when he spoke the word, it was a prophetic word. It was the word of God, and it could not be changed. It would be fulfilled just as he had spoken it. And when the deception was revealed, this is where Isaac's faith came to bear. He said, I know that this is a mess. None of this has gone right. Everything's gone wrong. And evil and motives and deception has taken place. All of this evil, and yet I trust that God is still in control. That the sovereign God can even use this terrible mess in our family to accomplish his purposes anyway. Isaac trusted God, even when it went the opposite of the way he had proposed and the way he had planned. He trusted God to work in spite of the terrible mess of his family that they were in the midst of. He believed that God is sovereign and that God would accomplish his own purposes in spite of the mess that he, as the father, really was responsible for creating within his own family structure. And he believed that God would fulfill the blessing, meaning he understood that this was a prophecy of God that he was speaking. It was the word of God. The word of God that could not be broken. As I read to the children in the children's story from Isaiah this morning, Isaiah 46, verse 9, God says, "I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not yet been, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Truly I have spoken. Truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it. Surely I will do it." And so Isaac, for us, is an illustration of when life goes wrong. Things don't work out the way we'd hoped or the way we had planned. Things go terribly wrong. Even God can use those messes in our life. When we look at the situation and say, "I would have never chosen this. I would never plan for this. This is the opposite of what should be. It's a mess. It's a terrible mess." But God can fulfill his purposes in spite of Rebecca and Jacob's schemes. In fact, we know that God's purpose, we told in Romans, was that he had chosen the nation that was going to descend from Jacob, who was later called Israel, and not the nation descending from Esau, later called Edom. That he chose the nation of Israel, not that everyone in Israel would be saved, but that the nation of Israel's purpose on earth would be bring the Messiah into this world and bring salvation that would be a blessing to all the families of the earth. And Isaac trusted God. Isaac trusted that the word of God spoken through his own lips would truly come to pass. For us, Isaac's faith is a good example of when life goes awry and things don't work out like we'd hoped or planned, that our best laid plans just go flying apart, and that when terrible things happen, even awful things like were happening in the midst of Isaac and Rebekah's family, things that you say, this should never happen among families that are seeking to follow. This shouldn't be. That God can still use and work in the midst of that mess, even using the results of that mess for his glory, for his honor, for his praise. So we ought to trust God to work in the midst of our messes in this world and in this life. And we ought to trust that, as Isaac saw, that the word of God is absolutely true and it will be fulfilled. That we would trust, as we read and study God's word, this word is true. This word will be fulfilled. In spite of what the most evil and conspiring can go against God's word and against his kingdom, and we certainly see that taking place all around us in this society. What's happened in America in the last 60 years is a tragedy. And we look at that and say, what an awful tragedy. And yet God can work in spite of that to accomplish his plans, his purposes, and he will. For he has said, I will bring it to pass. Truly, I have spoken. Truly, I will bring it to pass. I have planned it. Surely, I will do it. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you for the faith of Isaac. And as we look at his faith, we pray that we might have like faith as we struggle in this world, and as things do not go our way, and as evil at times seems to erupt and be all around. Lord, I pray that like Isaac, we would see that you are working, and that we would seek your face, seek your word, to know your word, to know what you are planning to do, as prophetic passages tell us what your plan is, and that we would participate in that that work of your kingdom, because you have promised us that you will build your church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So we pray this week, as we face trials and difficulties that may come, that we might do so with the faith that Isaac showed. And we ask this in Christ's blessed name. Amen.